It's only one page. Have hope. Put out into the deep water. We've each done the best that we could with our lives. Sort of, right? Apparently when Jimmy Carter didn't get good grades in the Naval Academy, and an older mentor said to him, "Jimmy, did you do the best you could?" And he said, "No, I can't say that I did." And he felt so ashamed that he straightened out the rest of his life. We've done the best that we could, more or less, and the congregation has done the best that we could at each stage of our lives together. Jesus is asking us to go out and let our nets down where we have already done our best and had no effect. We've tried that before, or been there, done that. Fishing was how Peter and the others made a living. And they wouldn't go in the heat of the day. Apparently, you go in the cool of the morning or the evening or something like that. But a life-giving force entered the world through the presence of Christ. I believe that this passage is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Ezekiel. And it says this in the book of Ezekiel. This messenger leads Ezekiel along the bank of the river. He led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, this is Ezekiel 47, I saw a great number of trees on either side of the river. It's Revelation, talks about the river at the end. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea." That's your water table, right? What is it? The Chesapeake Bay drainage area and the something?
Watershed.
Thank you. This is about the watershed, which way the rain goes, which way it flows, goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. And it goes on from there. It's a beautiful passage. And I think that here, Jesus is showing that he is bringing a life-giving force into what we expect of our watershed and of our water systems, and the ecology of the rain, you know, it evaporates, it becomes clouds, it comes down. There's some life-giving force that's being injected into the world that we don't expect it. We have certain limits to what we expect. Now, fishing is hunting, right? And killing and eating, right? So this is a little tricky here. I'm gonna make you fishers of men. So I know a young Japanese woman who told me that she was so excited when she first got here, someone invited her for supper. And usually Americans, are not that hospitable. They used to be maybe a generation ago, but people are busy. They don't have time. They have to clean up their house. So she was really happy because nobody had ever invited her to their house before. So she went to the house, had a wonderful, sat with, you know, they were a little older couple. And then after supper, the woman said to her, "Now I want you to think about your spiritual life." And she had invited her for the purpose of sharing her spiritual life with her. Now, some people might have been happy, but she was offended because she thought she was just coming on friendship. Now, we say, well, spiritual life is important. You were lucky to have somebody who cared about your spiritual life. But for her, it just turned her off right there. She felt like a fish that had been speared, and she didn't want to be speared and eaten that day. The idea of catching people, hunting, catching people. Eloise, who has such a touch with the scriptures, has interpreted this as gathering together a diversity of kinds of fish. So that is certainly a good way to interpret it. We know that Jesus Christ is not asking you to hunt down people and to kill them and eat them. So we can just say that that is not the interpretation. So that would be a tough job to do. So some kind of gathering into the, finding people and gathering them in to the kingdom seems to be, and maybe because Jesus wasn't a fisherman, then it seemed like a good idea for him to talk about fishing for men. He was a human as well as he was God. Here we also find the leadership of Simon. Simon puts his foot in his mouth all the time, but he is a leader representing the disciples, and he responds with awe. I know fishing, and this is a little different. This is beyond. It's beyond where I should put my feet. He understood that it was something beyond. And I always wonder, when Jesus got into that boat and sat down, you know, you sit down to teach in the synagogue. He sat down in the boat and he taught the people on the shore. I always wonder, what exactly did he say? You know, after you've told one parable, then you still have, what, 40 minutes to fill? What did he say to them? I always wonder. Because he didn't build any structures, he didn't have an institution. He's like, he's preaching all the time, but what did he say other than those parables? I'm always puzzled by that. The overwhelming catch story is also found at the end of John 21. And it's a very similar story, but it happens after the resurrection. And Jesus himself gets the fish, scales them. Isn't it interesting to think about him having those skills? He knew how to scale the fish, he guts it, he cleans it, and he starts a charcoal fire or a wood fire on the beach. He knows how to do that. He has those skills. And he feeds the disciples in John 21. Is it the same story or is it a different story? I would like to just say that I have my allegiance to Scripture and not to an idea about Scripture. So I think it's possible. You know those videos that circulate online, the video clips? Little stories of things. People could take that clip and put it into another story. Apparently, now if you're shocked, just close your ears. Apparently, there were stories about Jesus that were circulating before they were written down. The first stories about Jesus were not the birth. They were about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That was the story. That was the story that everybody had to hear. So then from there, people were telling stories about Jesus, and they were circulating around orally. This story may have been like that, a video clip, and it may be that Luke put it into his story here, and John put it into the story there. It could have been that Jesus did it two times. We don't know. But whichever way it is, this is a powerful story that's true, of how Jesus brought life to a part of the lake where the salt and the fresh water meets and where there aren't always freshwater fish. So this is a story that Luke has put into the story about discipleship. Now, as individuals, we receive the life-giving water of the Spirit and we become conscious of our own sin. We can never just hear the story and it's like, yeah, that's great, very great. We just become aware of our own unworthiness when we meet the Lord Jesus. And as a congregation, when we receive the life-giving water of the Spirit, we also become humble and just sort of overwhelmed by the life-giving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your church documents, you have a new members covenant. And you, if you have a copy of our directory, in the middle page of that directory, it lists these things for you. It says, our vision, we want to know Christ and make him known. And then it says, our mission, we seek the kingdom of God as we embrace all people and share the experience of God's steadfast love in Jesus Christ. And then you guys said, that's still pretty general. So then you said, expanding our core values. And then you have these five areas that are key to you. You can find it online, I'm sure, or in your directory. Worship, trust in God's faithfulness. That's what you want to do on Sunday morning. Discipleship, spiritual growth, formation. Third, fellowship, and you call it family. And each one, there's scripture in them. Then the fourth one is ministry, serving. The fifth one is mission, sharing our faith in words and deeds. Now, when you talk about the history of your congregation, there's a couple places where people get excited that I've seen. And I think each of you might get excited at different places, but these are the ones that I have seen. I have seen the excitement of the congregation in giving. I mean, you guys, if I flatter you, then you'll become proud and then you'll lose your reward in heaven, right? But you're known in our presbytery. There's like really rich, rich congregations. You guys have a higher giving than them, but I don't want you to lose your reward in heaven, so we'll say no more about that. But you give because you want to. You just, wow, look at this. I'm able to give this. I see your eyes light up. I also see your eyes light up, and when you talk about housing the unhoused people, and apparently almost 100% of the people who could hardly totter around, were praying or bringing a cake or something like that. Almost every one of you got involved with housing people in your fellowship hall. And that seemed to really transform your congregation. Basically, it saved you from death, didn't it? Something like that. At least that's what I see in your eyes. I also see you get excited and a little protective about spiritual life and formation, that this is one of our distinctives. So that's something really important to you, that you don't, you know, an unexamined life isn't worth living, that you are committed to intentionally thinking about your spiritual lives. I also see you get excited about caring for each other. But you know, it doesn't come out often on Sunday morning. You know, like I find out later that so-and-so, they helped her get a driver's license. But it doesn't come out here. You don't report on Sunday morning what you did. But I see you really happy about private ways that you care for each other. And I also see you very excited about your worship. Our worship is distinct, you know, so I said I would never use you again without asking you, but when I said, well, I don't want to do anything to break what you guys have, and she said, we'll let you know, she says. So, yeah, there are just certain things that you couldn't really guess, you know, what's important to you. It looks like nothing, but this is important. This looks great, but you don't really care. So you let each other know, this is really important to me. And worship, getting together, is really special. And you love that you are somebody, and you all think that those children will never have self-esteem issues because they have that. And I pray that that is the truth with those kids. So there are certain things that you get excited, and I can see that you do all of these five things specifically. There's none of them that you are neglecting. And yet, we're called again. Now, apparently, the nets that were used in that time, you know, said they called another boat. There were, I can't really visualize it, but there were nets that encircled large schools of fish, and it would take another boat to draw it in. It wasn't like letting it down and then pulling it up, but it was a net that encircled a large area, and then you had to have another boat to bring in. So that's interesting, whether there are any other boats, any other congregations that would like to draw in the net with you. You know, I don't know what that is. And the disciples had to leave something behind, something about their competence, about their, they had to leave something behind in order to follow Jesus. So then the question is, what deep waters are we being called into? It will surely be a continuation of what you are already doing, but it will be a new venture, and you will be, oh, there's some kind of life there that'll just surprise you, and you'll know then that that's the presence of the Lord Jesus.